Number 12. Psalms number 12. All right. Got a question. Who wrote Psalm 12? King who? King David. Did King David know what it was to go through trials? Yes or no? If you know your Bible, you know that King David knew what it was to go through trials. He was hunted down like a wild animal by King Saul. He was betrayed by his own son Absalom. Those who were close to him had turned on him. He'd been cursed out by the enemy. He'd been slandered. He'd been lied about. And I'm sure many times he felt all alone. And that's the picture that we see here in Psalm 12. He's bemoaning the fact that he can't find a godly man. He cannot find a faithful man to turn to that he can trust. I mean, look at Psalm 12 and look at the first two words. What are they? Say them again. Help, Lord. You ever feel that way? This morning at 5 o'clock, I heard it storming and thundering and the alarm went off and I said, help, Lord. I don't want to get up. But yeah, I mean, there's times when you just say, help, Lord. And look at verse 1. He says, for the godly man ceaseth. For the faithful fail from among the children of men. God, I can't find a faithful man. I can't find anybody I can trust. Everywhere he turned, people were talking evil. Look at verse 2. They speak vanity. That means evil. Everyone with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. He said, man, I'm surrounded by a bunch of liars. They got a double heart. They won't shoot straight. They won't be honest. Look at verse 3. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Just people full of pride around him. You know, just full of pride. It's all about me. And then look at verse 4. Who have said, notice the rebellion here. With our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who's Lord over us? Just total rebellion. Look at verse 5. Notice what they were doing to the poor and needy. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy. Now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. Look at verse 8. David said, the wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. David said, man, I'm just surrounded by people that are liars, people that speak evil, wicked men. You know, just rebellious people. Lord, help me. The godly man ceaseth. The faithful fail. And David's just in total despair and tucked away in this psalm of gloom and despair comes two of the greatest verses in your Bible concerning God's words. Look at verse 6. He said, and it's as if all of a sudden David says, you know, this whole psalm is kind of dark and gloomy. And then in the midst of the gloom, it's like David just cries out, I can't trust anybody else's words, but I sure can trust God's words. Look at verse 6. The words of the Lord are what? Pure words. I can't trust anybody else around me, but the words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. I want you to notice in your handout that David likens God's words to silver. Silver, a precious commodity. Do you realize how precious and invaluable your Bible is to you today? Do you know how precious God's word is this morning? I want to ask you a question. Don't answer out loud. I want you to think about it. If somebody came up to you and somebody said to you, you can either, you have your choice, okay? You got a choice here. You can either forfeit your car or forfeit your Bible, and that is you would forfeit your Bible with no chance of ever getting another one. What would you do? Don't answer out loud, just think. Would you say, here's the keys, I'm keeping my Bible? Or would you keep the keys? Say, okay, here's my Bible. If somebody said, you can either give me the keys to your house or give me your Bible with no chance of getting another, what would you do? Do you realize the precious commodity that your Bible is? He said, the words of the Lord are like silver. My friend, it would be an utter fool who would give up God's word for a car, for a house, or for anything else. An utter fool who would forfeit the access to the word of God. You see, God's word ought to be the most cherished possession, the most valuable possession that you hold. You say, why, Pastor Dan? Tucked away in this little psalm of gloom and despair are two incredible verses that tell you why your Bible is so valuable to you. And I want to give them to you this morning. Number one is this. First of all, because God's word is totally pure. I want you to look with me at verse 6. It says, for the words of the Lord are what words? Pure words. David is surrounded by wicked men. He's surrounded by men that just speak fraudulent, deceitful words. But then he suddenly proclaims in this psalm, all of a sudden, it just like it turns in this psalm. And he says, but the words of the Lord, they're pure words. And then for extra emphasis, look what he says in verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words as silver, tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. He said the Bible is like silver that's been taken through the refining fires, purified seven times. Now in the Bible, many of you know that the number seven is a number of completion and perfection. And what David is basically saying is this in your handout. I got a statement I want you to get. God's word is perfectly and completely free from all human mixtures, from all fraud, and from all deceit. It's perfectly, totally pure. I want you to look with me after you write that in at the screen. Let's bring up Proverbs 30, verse 5, and let's say that first part of it together. Will you say it with me? Every word of God is pure. Do you believe that today? Yeah, look with me at Psalm 19. Go flip over probably a page to Psalm 19. Look down at verse 8. Psalm 19:8. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Notice the commandment of the Lord is what, church? Pure, enlightening the eyes. Psalm 119:140 says, thy word is very pure. Thy word is very pure. That's Psalm 119:140. He said, thy word is very pure. Therefore, thy servant loveth it. Therefore, thy servant loveth it. Now, somebody may say, but wait a minute. Didn't men write the Bible? Well, yeah, God used men to physically pen the Bible. But there's a principle that you need to understand, and I'm going to bring a verse on the screen to help explain it. It says, for the prophecy, that's God's word, the prophetic word of God, it came not in old time by the will of man. Okay? But it says, holy men of God spake as they were, and what's that next word? Moved by the Holy Ghost. Holy men of God spake as they were moved. That word move means to bear along, to carry along. This morning, I took in the 9:30 service, Caleb was in here, my little boy, and I had him hop up on my back. And I said, Caleb is on my back and he comes up here to the platform. Why is he on the platform? Well, it was because I carried him. If I bring him over here and Caleb comes over here to the piano, I said, why is he at the piano? Because I what? Carried him. And that was the end of the illustration because he was killing my back. So, but yeah, I carried him along, see? And the Bible teaches that these holy men of God, they wrote God's words as they were carried and moved along by God's Holy Spirit. Now, the Apostle Paul made this statement, and I've got the verse in your handout. Look at 2 Timothy 3:16. It says here that, and circle the word all Scripture is given. Okay, so how do we get it? All Scripture is given by, circle that next word, and what's the word? Inspiration of God. And it's profitable. Now, what does the word inspiration mean? Here's what it means. It's in your handout. The word inspiration literally means that God breathed out the words of Scripture. You remember when God formed Adam? And he formed him out of the what? The dust of the ground. Clay dirt. So here's Adam. He's formed Adam. And he's basically just a clay jar, Brother Rob. Adam is a clay jar. But then what did God do to that clay jar? The Bible says that he breathed into him the breath of life. He breathed into him the breath of life. That's the idea of the word inspiration. All Scripture is given by the breath of God. God's Spirit moved holy men to write the words, and then God breathed into those words the breath of life, His very life, divine life, into those words. Are y'all with me? Look at the screen. Look what Jesus said, Matthew 4:4. But He answered and said, "It is written." He tells the devil, Jesus speaking, Man shall not live by bread alone, but look at this, by every word that proceedeth out of who? The mouth of God. The doctrine of inspiration does not simply mean that God approved of men's writings. It doesn't mean that Moses had some really nifty ideas, wrote them down, and God said, "Yeah, I'll put my stamp of approval on that." And Paul, he had some thoughts and some ideas, and Paul wrote them down, and God said, "Yeah, that's okay. Yeah, I'll put my stamp of approval on that." No, no, no. The doctrine of inspiration means that God, that these men actually wrote His words. God's ideas, God's thoughts, and God's words were their thoughts, their ideas, and their words. And they accurately recorded what God wanted us to know. That's the doctrine of inspiration. It'd be kind of like this. If I broke my right arm and I could not write, and I said over here to my good friend, Rob Hall, I said, "Rob, I need to write a letter to a missionary somewhere, okay?" And so I say, "Rob, I can't write, but here's what I want you to write." And I tell him every single word I want him to write. And I make sure that he's written down what I tell him to write. Word for word, he writes down my thoughts, my ideas, my words, puts them down on paper the way I tell him to put them down. And I seal up that envelope and I mail it to the missionary. Whose letter is that? Mine or Rob's? It's my letter. Why is it my letter? I mean, he physically wrote it, but why is it my letter? My thoughts, my ideas, my words. He was simply the tool that just physically penned the words on paper. That's the doctrine of inspiration. God's Spirit moved holy men. And then they wrote these words that God told them to write, and God breathed His very life into those words. And because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, we can be certain that we hold 810,677 of God's words in our hands. You say, "How do you know there's that many?" Because I counted them this week. Not really. But I do know that's true. I've got 810,677 of God's very words from His mouth in my hands. God Almighty has communicated with us. Now let that sink in. And when that thought sinks in, you may shout. You may have a fit. I guarantee you, when it sinks in that God Almighty has communicated with us, you won't just sit there like a bump on a log. God Almighty has communicated with us. He has provided us His very words so that we can see into the heart and into the mind of God Almighty. Woo! Amen, Brother Larry. Glad you're with me, brother. We can see it. Hey, imagine I can see into the mind and into the heart of God. I know what God's thinking. How? I got His Word. He put it down on paper. I got it right here. Guys, you ever look at your wife and say, man, I wish I knew what she was thinking. You just wish you could see into her heart and into her mind. And I know if you're a parent, you look at some of the things your kids do and say, man, I wish I could just crawl up into their mind and see what they're thinking. But you know what? You can crawl up into the mind of God and you can know what God is thinking because you got 810,677 of His words right here. And the Bible says that He has fully made known the mystery of His will. It's no longer a mystery. He's put it right here in black and white. You've got God's Word. And God takes His Word very seriously. And therefore, it's totally pure from all human mixture. It's inspired. It's God-breathed. This is the God-breathed words of life. What did we sing earlier? Wonderful words, da-da-da-da. Wonderful words of life. And that's exactly what they are. That hymn is exactly right. We have the wonderful words of life. Because they're God-breathed, inspired. Number two, the second reason why your Bible is the most precious thing you own is because God's Word is completely reliable. It's completely reliable. I want you to look at verse 7. Go back to Psalm 12, please. Okay, everybody turn back to Psalm number 12. And please look at verse 7. All right, let's say it together. Will you say the first phrase with me? Okay, let's read. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Now, in your handout, I'm going to define that word keep. You ready? Here's what it means. The word keep means to hedge about as with thorns, to guard, to protect. So the Bible says that God thinks so much of His Word that He's going to keep it. He's going to protect it. He's going to guard it. I like that idea. Hedge about as with thorns. When I grew up, we had a farm behind us. And we actually lived in a residential neighborhood. It wasn't a rural area. But this farmer had been there for years and, you know, was grandfathered in. They couldn't do anything about him until he died, you know. So we had this big farm behind our house in this residential neighborhood. And he had cows and animals and stuff. And in our backyard, to separate his farm from us, there was a barbed wire fence. And the barbed wire fence would keep the animals from getting out. And I remember sometimes I'd throw a ball over the fence or whatever, and I'd go to climb that barbed wire fence. And man, it seemed like every time I got my britches caught on that fence. And I'd be hollering for my mom to come and help me because I was snagged on the fence, you know. And I think that the barbed wire fence was not only to keep the animals in, but the kids out. And you know, I think about that barbed wire fence when I think about that word, thou shalt keep them. Lord, you've given us your words, and now you're going to keep them. You're going to hedge them about like barbed wire. You're going to protect those words that you've given. God is very protective of His Word. And many preachers and many Christians seem to take God's Word very flippantly and very lightly, but God doesn't. Now, there is an amazing verse that I want you to see. It's in your handout. Will you look at it with me? Psalm 138, 2. Amazing verse. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Wow. Think about that one. He says, Lord, you've magnified your word above your name. Now, when you first read that, you think, kind of scratch your head. Huh? He's magnified his word above his own name? But you know, that verse shows you how serious God is about His Word. And really, when you think about it, it makes perfect sense. Let me explain, give you an illustration. If we say that a business owner in town has a good name, he's got a good name. Maybe it's an auto mechanic or something. And we say, man, that guy's got a good name. What do we mean by that? We mean he's got a good testimony, a good reputation. He's got good character. He's got a good name in this community. Okay. Well, your words mean more than your name because your words, the truthfulness or accuracy of them, are what reveal to others your name or your character. For instance, that guy over there that's got a good name in the community, that businessman, How did he get a good name? Through truthful, honest, reliable words, right? Now, let me ask you something. That guy can have a good name, but if his words begin to be corrupt, and if all of a sudden people begin to discover lies in that guy, what's it going to do to his name? Not a trick question. What's it going to do to his name? It's going to destroy his name. Now look up here and listen. The truthfulness of God's words are what reflect the character of his name. That's why he's magnified his word above his own name, because the accuracy of his words are what reflect the glory of his name. Now, if I'm the devil, if I'm Satan, and if I know that God's words are what reflect his name, then what am I going to try to do with God's words if I'm the devil? Several people said it. Look at this. Tell you what, before I give you the word, I'm going to skip by that next blank, and I want you to go to Jeremiah 23, if you could, on PowerPoint. Go to the next one. All right, look at this. And the burden of the Lord, we're going to go back and get it. And the burden of the Lord shall you mention no more, for every man's word shall be his burden. Now look at what God said. For ye have what? He said, you've gone out there and you have perverted the words of the living God, of the Lord of hosts, our God. Let's look at a New Testament verse. Let's bring up 2 Corinthians 2:17. Paul said, for we are not as many which what? Corrupt the word of God. If I'm the devil and I know that God's magnified his word above his name because his word is what reveals the character of his name, then if I know that, what am I going to try to do with the word of God? Somebody tell me. I'm going to try to corrupt it. Write that in your handout. Yeah. If I know that, then Satan's main business is to corrupt God's word. And it's fascinating to me that almost every single new version, Bible version out there today, has taken out the word corrupt in 2 Corinthians 2:17. And they've replaced it with a watered down word like, we are not as many which peddle the word of God. And they took out the word corrupt, because Satan doesn't want you to know that his main business is to corrupt the word of God. So he takes the very verse that talks about corrupting it and he changes it and takes out the word corrupt. If Satan can corrupt God's word, if he can somehow take this book, if he can get God's words and if he can corrupt them, then he can besmirch God's name. Because his word reflects his name. Isn't it? And you know, David encourages himself and he says, Lord, I know that your words are pure words, and I know that you're going to keep them. You're going to hedge them about, O Lord. Jesus said the scripture cannot be broken. Look at the screen, Titus 1:2. It says, in hope of eternal life, which God, everybody say the next three words. Cannot lie, promised before the world began. God has a plan. What did I just say? God has a what? Plan. Has he put the plan in writing? Absolutely. Has he made it fully known? Okay, yes. Are there promises within that plan? Does God make promises in his word? Yes or no? Sure. Are they completely reliable? Why? Because God cannot lie. God will keep his word. What does Satan do? He corrupts God's word. So-called scholars change God's word. Mankind goes out here, misuses God's word, takes it out of its context. But I want you to know something right now, and I want you to really think about this, and I want you to know this. Teenagers, hear me. I don't care what anybody tells you at college. I don't care what an infidel tells you, what anyone else tells you. God's word, these are 810,677 of God's words. And when God's words are rightly divided, as he tells us to do, when they're taken in context and rightly divided, this book is completely reliable. You can fully trust the Bible that's in your lap. You may not be able to trust your car. And you may go out in the parking lot today and you may go to crank your car and it just goes, you know, you ever do that? You may go home and the AC at your house isn't working. I'm scaring some of you, right? You may go home and that roast is on the stove quit working. You may not be able to trust that your health will be what it is a week from now. You may not be able to trust that you've got a job a year from now. But I want you to know you can fully trust God's words. They are completely reliable. He said, Lord, you not only inspired them, He said, you're going to keep them. They're completely reliable. And number three, last thing. God's Word is the most precious possession you own because God's Word is eternally preserved. It's eternally preserved. Now, God inspired David to write down a very precious promise. Look at verse 7. He said, Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. And then look at this. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation, how long? Forever. What's man's words going to do? Look up at verse 3. What's God going to do with man's words? Yeah, they're going to be cut off. But what's God's word going to do? It's going to endure how long? Forever. It's going to be preserved forever. Now, let me real quickly share something with you. Because I want to make sure that we're clear where we stand here as a church. Some preachers have a real problem. Some pastors have a real problem saying that they hold in their hand the inspired words of God. That is, these are the God-breathed words of God Almighty. What they'll say is, the way they kind of go around it, because they want to be seen as a Bible-believing preacher, but yet they, you know, one of the key questions, if you ever move from this area and you go find another church, ask the pastor, do you believe you hold the inspired Word of God? Because there are many pastors who will say, well, I believe God inspired the originals. In other words, when Moses penned down the law with that original handwriting and all that writing material, that God inspired him, but that's it, only the originals. God inspired Paul as he first wrote that book to the Galatians, but then that was it. Well, there's a major problem with that. Then that means I cannot have God's inspired word because I don't have the originals. Do you? Do you have the original papers that Paul wrote on? Boy, if you do, I want to see them. You don't have the original writing materials that Paul used, do you? Nobody does. Because things wear out. Things decay. Is that pen you're writing with going to last forever? No. Is your car going to last forever? No. You say, I'd like to get another year or two out of it. Okay. But it's not going to last forever. Your air conditioner unit at your house isn't going to last forever. Things don't last forever. They last for a period of a few years and then they wear out. They get worn out, especially things that are used. So as Paul wrote that original letter and he sent it to the Galatians and then they passed it around to all the different churches, well, obviously it's going to wear out. So what did they have to do? They had to make copies of that. See? Now, many preachers will say, well, since there's been copies made of the originals, God inspired the originals, but now we don't have God's inspired word because we have copies of the original. And here's the problem. They fail to understand the doctrine, or they don't believe the doctrine of preservation. You have the doctrine of inspiration. Now stay with me. What's the doctrine of inspiration? What do we say? What does inspiration mean? It means that God what? He breathed out His words to holy men of God who wrote them down. Now let me ask you a question. If God went to all the work of giving His word, do you think God's going to lose it? No. If God goes to all the work of breathing His word out and giving His living word to holy men, do you think God's able to preserve His word? If God's able to give it, He's able to preserve it. And what did He say in verse 7? Thou shalt keep them. That's the words of the Lord. You're going to keep them, O Lord, and thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Can I share something with you? When Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and he told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, he said that he talked about the Holy Scriptures that you have. He called them the Holy Scriptures, and he told Timothy, hey, he told Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable. When he wrote to Timothy, Timothy wasn't sitting there with the original writings of Moses. He wasn't sitting there with the actual writing materials that Isaiah and Jeremiah and Hosea and Daniel and all the Old Testament writers wrote. He wasn't sitting there with all those original documents. Most likely, Timothy, because he was a Greek and the Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew, he probably had a Greek translation from the Hebrew. But yet, Paul says to Timothy that they were inspired. He said, the Bible you've got, Timothy, is inspired. It's God-breathed. So what's the point? The point is that it's fully correct to call a translation the inspired Word of God if it's a correct translation from uncorrupted manuscripts. Now, do you believe that after Paul wrote the Word of God, say to the Corinthians, do you believe that Satan was trying to corrupt God's Word in Paul's day? Sure, do you think that, you think Satan would have had people with some counterfeit manuscripts? Well, absolutely. From the Garden of Eden, Satan's been trying to corrupt God's Word. His main business is to corrupt God's Word. So what you basically got, you've got a line of Greek manuscripts that have been proven to be reliable, trustworthy, faithful, true. You've got, yes, a corrupted line of Greek manuscripts. And sometimes people ask me, why do you preach and why do you teach from the King James Bible? And can I tell you, the reason why I use the King James Bible is because I trust it. Amen. I trust this book. Amen. And as I've looked and as I've studied, I found that the King James comes from an uncorrupted line of Greek manuscripts. It comes from a pure lineage. And it's been tried and it's been proven. And Jesus made this statement in Matthew 5:18 in your handout. And I want you to look at it. It says in Matthew 5:18, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot. That word jot means iota. Have you ever had anybody say, not one iota? That's what that word is, jot. Not one jot, not one tittle. That's the smallest part of a Hebrew letter. Not even the whole letter. A tittle was just a part of a letter. And he said, none of it will pass from the law until all be fulfilled. God said, I'm not going to lose any of my words. I'm going to preserve them. In your handout, what's Jesus saying? God gave his word, and he will preserve it, and he will see it through to completion. What does Psalm 119:89 say? In your handout, will you read it with me? Psalm 119. It's right under what you just wrote there. Read it with me. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Look at Psalm 119, 152 under that. Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them. How long? Forever. You ever seen that bumper sticker? God said it, I believe it, that settles it. With all due respect, can I tell you the way that ought to read? God said it, that settles it. Whether I choose to believe it or not does not change the validity or the truth of it. Somebody at the college you attend may not believe God's word to be true. That's okay. It doesn't change the truth of it. God said it. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. God said it, that settles it. And Christian, the most precious possession that you own is what? If you don't have a Bible, we'll be glad to give you one. We'll give you one. We're not going to charge you for a copy of the Bible. We'll be glad to give you a Bible. We'll gladly give you one. Because the most precious thing that you have is your Bible. Now, you may not realize that. You may not understand that right now. That may not sink in totally right now, but you've heard it. From me, You've seen it here. And let that thing sink in this week. That the most precious thing that you have is the Word of God, the Bible. Why? Well, because it's pure, totally pure, completely reliable, and it's eternally preserved. Can I tell you something? If I've got a copy of God's Word, let me put it this way. If somebody puts $1 million in my bank account, okay, and I never access it, ever, I never, ever even access it, it's there, I know it's there, and I know it's a wonderful blessing, but I never, ever, 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 ever do anything with it. What good is it to me? Nothing. They may be fixing to turn my electric off, but I don't touch it. Things are crumbling around me, and creditors are calling me, and they're saying they're going to foreclose on my house, and all that money's sitting there, but I'm not going to touch it. What good is it? Nothing. It's no good to me in a practical way. Oh, I mean, it is of good if it's put to use. Hey, is this 810,677 of God's words? God Almighty has communicated with us. Would you agree with me? That's a blessing. Amen. What good is it to you if you go home, you put it on the shelf and you never open it, never read it, never study it, never even bother to mess with it. What good is it to you? Nothing. It's like that $1 million sitting over there in that bank account that I won't touch. This is something you can base your entire life on. Hey, this is something that you can base your marriage on. This book will tell you how to raise godly children. It'll tell you how to be the right kind of employee at work. This book will tell you the doctrinal belief system that you can ground your life on. This book will tell you how to handle trials when they come. It'll tell you how to pass through storms victoriously. It will take the fear out of death when death finally comes. This book is everything you need. It will completely change and revolutionize your life. But you got to get in it and read it. It's God's Word. And in your handout, it says, it is the one thing that is completely reliable in this changing world. Would you agree with me, those of you that are senior citizens? Has the world changed a lot since you were a kid? It's going to change a lot more, isn't it? What doesn't change? Now, Satan wants to change it. Okay, but God said, I'll preserve my word forever. God's word will stand. Skeptics, I don't believe the Bible. The Bible is just written by men. Oh, yeah? Well, the Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. But the word of the Lord will stand forever. And the best thing for you to do this morning is to submit yourself to the authority of God's word and let it change your life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and I want you to think about this message. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Father, that your word is completely reliable. It's totally trustworthy. Thank you, Father, that you have breathed out your words and given them to us. And they contain the breath of divine life. Thank you, Father, that you've preserved your word so that we can hold in our hands the inspired words of God. Thank you, Father, that, Lord, your word is totally pure and it's free from any human mixture. Thank you, Lord, for your eternal word. And Lord, you said it, and that settles it. And we thank you for your word. And by faith, we do, Lord. We want you to know that as we study your word, we read it, we're amazed at your word. There's no way that it could be the word of men. There's no way. Lord, we know that it's your word. And we thank you for it. And may we love it. And may we take your word and may we realize, Lord, that it's the most precious possession that we own. We love you now and we pray this in Jesus' name. Let's stand to our feet this morning and let's all just stand.